to the Philippians, Christ Jesus, talking about humility here, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. I could preach now for the next 30 minutes on just what I read there alone, and I'd like to. First of all, I'm going to deviate slightly. Why would John the Baptist say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world"? Did he know what he was saying? Why did he know what he was saying? Had the Holy Spirit read it in the scriptures? Which scriptures did he read it in? The Gospel of John? No. What was John's father? Priest. That's right. And surely he would know what sacrificial lambs are all about. He would be being trained in that. So when he sees Jesus coming and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," he knows exactly what he's saying. There's no misinterpretation. This is not the whims of somebody dressed in camel hair and eating honey and, you know what I'm saying? This is a guy that knows his stuff, right? And then when we get down to the one on Philippians, that humility, talk about humility, the humility that we must have. But you notice that it starts with Jesus being in the form of God, then makes himself of no reputation. Brothers and sisters, we are of no reputation. In the NIV it says, "who made himself nothing." Wow, you know, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of a man. And if that's not low enough, humbling himself to the point of death, which no God should ever have to face. But even then, if you could go lower than that, and is it possible? Oh, yes, it is, the death on a cross, because it was an anathema for anybody's body to be hung on a tree, to be hung out in the open. So already we have a sermon within that, but I'm going to go on. Yes, Jesus was our Passover lamb, and I've promised people here that I'm actually going to do a talk on the actual Passover and show all the elements and how it all fits into this occasion. But this won't be today because it takes almost an hour to do that sermon, and we do not have an hour today. He's our Passover lamb. He was our Passover lamb. He is still our Passover lamb. And he is the only one who has ever lived who could meet the requirements as God's Passover lamb. God's holiness demands that he judges sin, and the price for sin is costly. Romans tells us, "for the wages of sin is..." Yeah, you got that. So Jesus revealed himself as the true Passover lamb at the Lord's Supper. The sacrificial lambs back in Egypt and later on in Israel pointed to that day when God would provide a lamb for the deliverance of all mankind. It pointed to the day when the blood of Jesus on the lintels of our heart would allow us to pass over from death into life again, when he returns for us. Today I would like to briefly look at how Jesus meets the requirements for the Paschal lamb. Well, the first requirement, and thank you for reading it for us, Harry. The first requirement is that the Passover lambs were to be perfect males, 1 year old. Now, that's a perfect here is a sign of maturity. It's also a sign of perfection. We know because it talks about no blemish, and that's covered a little bit further. But perfection is comes from the Hebrew word and the Greek word for maturity. And when you think of it, when did Jesus enter into his ministry? When he turned 30, which in Hebrew custom was the age of maturity. He had reached full maturity. No, it's the beginning of it. No, you couldn't read in a synagogue. You couldn't speak in a synagogue. At the age of 30, you could become a rabbi or a teacher. It was a... before that, you were still in training, so to speak. Now, 12 was coming a son of the Torah, or if it was a bat mitzvah, daughter of the of the Torah, you become a church member at that age. Yeah, that's right, because under that was the age of minority, which you didn't understand sin, but up to that age, and consequently you're old enough to make decisions to follow your Lord. It's an age that we like to have our young ones join the church. Okay, so Jesus was in the prime of his manhood and had shown himself to be perfect and hardened deed throughout his life and ministry. We don't get a lot in Scripture, but we do get the single statement in Luke that says that he was in tune with man and with God right up until that point. Now, at his arrest, Pilate washed his hands, right? We know that because we use that expression, I washed my hands of it. But he washed his hands of the whole matter, declaring, I find no fault in him at all. And there's a lot of significance behind that. This is going to be a 10-minute talk, but you know, Pilate's wife had said, have nothing to do with that just man. She knew. Everybody knew. But unfortunately, and this is in one of my other sermons, Pilate thought of his political career rather than the right thing. And we were talking about in Sabbath School, we've got to not worry about our political careers, but our relationship with the Lord. That was very much where David was heading, I'm sure. Is that correct? Good. Yep. On the same page. All right. And we have one, according to Paul, when he wrote to the Hebrews, we have one who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Thank you. Without sin. And, of course, we have Peter's comments. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but what with? With the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. All right. Now, the second point, the second requirement, is that the Passover lambs were to be taken on the 10th of Nisan and kept until the 14th day. So there's this 4-day period, right? This gave owners time to watch their lambs and make sure that they're without blemish. Separate them, watch them, keep them clean. On the 10th of Nisan, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and there the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees tested him. There's a whole stack in Scripture. If you want to go through that, when he was in Jerusalem, the many, many times they tried to catch him out, and there's about 30 sermons in there if you want to do something on that. Well, and each one of them was to try and trap him into how he perceived what Moses taught. They were trying to say, he's not one of us, he's corrupt, he's wrong. And they tried to ask the most difficult of questions, didn't they, concerning the law. But every one of Jesus' answers was an answer of wisdom that silenced them. He proved himself faultless in all points. They couldn't pin anything on him there as well. In fact, he sometimes put them to shame with his knowledge of what Moses taught. And the third requirement is that the Passover lamb was to be killed at sunset, twilight, my Bible said, the New King James. In Israel, the minor evening sacrifices took place between midday and 3. So that was the smaller ones, right? And the major evening sacrifices between 3 and 6 p.m. According to the scriptures, Jesus died at the ninth hour. And we all know, yeah, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The God-ordained time for the slaying of the Passover lambs. And notice that at the time of Jesus' death, a thick darkness covered the land for 3 hours. And at the very moment that Jesus yielded up his spirit, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And Matthew tells us, the earth quaked and the rocks were split and the graves were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Quite a cataclysmic event, I would imagine. Yeah. You know, we often think, boy, I wish I was there. I tell you what, I'm so glad I wasn't. I think I would have been so freaked out. And I'm not too sure I could have been as brave as those disciples were. You know that? I'm kind of glad I'm at this end of the stick and not the other end. So, yeah. All right, fourth requirement is that the Passover lambs were to be roasted with fire. We picked that up a few times with what Harry was saying, didn't we? And you know, fire in Scripture is really about judgment. It speaks of judgment. Isaiah prophesied that the Messiah would be disfigured beyond that of any man. That's 52:14. Jesus was mocked, beaten and bruised, and finally forced to carry the cross upon which he would be nailed to die. All the fire of God's judgment fell on him, the judgment that we deserve. He took it in our place that we might be spared. All right, and the fifth and final requirement is that the Passover lamb's bones were not to be broken. You know, crucifixion stretches the body out, making it difficult to breathe. The victim must constantly push up on his legs in order to open his lungs. Can you imagine that your legs are actually pinned to the cross and you've got to put leverage on that to ease your lungs? In order to speed the death up, it was a common practice to break the victim's legs to not allow them to lift themselves up. And this would cause them to suffocate. And the Sabbath was coming on, right? And the Jews asked Pilate to break the legs of the crucified man so that they could get the bodies down before Sabbath started. And so what did the soldiers do? They went up to the thieves on either side and broke their legs. But when they got to Jesus, yeah, God had taken care of that. Jesus had breathed his last. He was already dead. But just to make sure, the soldier thrust a spear into his side and blood and water flowed out. Psalm 22 was written by David 1,000 years before Jesus. Death by crucifixion was not a practice at that time. It was a form of punishment introduced by the Romans. Yet this psalm, Psalm 22, this psalm gives a graphic and accurate description of the agony of death on the cross. And I'm going to read verses 14 to 16, and you'll know it, and you'll know it well. You can almost imagine Jesus saying these words: I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. You know, Scripture tells us, I mentioned this before, that anyone who dies on a tree is cursed. You know, Jesus took the curse of death upon himself as he gave up his life on that tree, on that cross of wood. As an innocent victim, death really had no legal right to hold him when he descended into the grave. It was to take hold of the keys of death and Hades. It's the Greek word for the grave. He arose by the power of God in victorious life, having conquered death and the grave for us all. We know in victorious life because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? You know, Jesus arose from the grave as the first fruits of the resurrection. I'm looking forward to the rest of us being the main offering or the main fruits. Okay, he's gone through it, and all those who belong to him are going to share in his triumph. So I have to ask you, isn't this the greatest news that you'll ever hear? And today we celebrate and commemorate what he has done for us. Amen. In the Seventh-day Adventist Church, before we partake of the supper, the one that's behind us here, we do what they did in the Bible. We practice the foot washing service, an ordinance of humility. And so we're going to separate at this time into the areas of the church that have been planned for you. Both the men and the ladies will proceed to the hall behind me. The men have been assigned the section closest to the sanctuary. The ladies have been assigned the section on the other side of the curtain. After we've washed one another's feet, we reassemble in this room to have our supper together. So let's pray before we separate. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for being our loving God, and we thank you for sending Jesus to be our sacrifice and our example. Help us to be as loving and humble to our brothers and sisters as Jesus was to those he counseled and worshipped with. And we thank you for his death, taking away our sin. Bless us during this foot washing service and during the supper, and may we approach the communion table with a contrite heart. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Take, eat." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Jesus also told us, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I now ask Brother Harry to pronounce a blessing on the wine.
As we kneel before you, Lord, on this special day, a day that we remember what you have done for us, Lord, we know that you will not partake of this service until we return to you, Lord. And we ask a special blessing upon this day. This is our prayer in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Drink from it, all of you. now invite you all to stand and sing with us hymn number 341. And of course, it's always about this, isn't it? To God be the glory. Amen.